Praise God. Lord has so many ways of reminding us that He's still on the throne and He knows what He's doing. Praise the Lord. You know, we have our ideas about how we'd like things to go, but God has His plan and He's working out. You know, a lot of people, a lot of preachers have acquired certain ideas as to how to preach. A lot of times you'll take a subject or you take a verse or a phrase or something like that, and then you'll construct an introduction and three main points, and then you'll tie it all together at the end, and it kind of focuses on a certain thing. But I think many times there's a need for something that's greater. I know in the New Testament, one thing that they did in their services was many times to read Scripture. And it was to cover a wider range of truth. It wasn't just to zero in on some little theological point. And I particularly thought of the epistles of Paul, many of which were written while he was in prison, but he wanted to encourage the believers. Now, how many of you think, for example, when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, that some preacher there took that and said, okay, now we're going to zone in on this, then we're going to zone in on that? No. They read the letter. And I think many times it's good to see a little bigger picture, to see things in their context. There are many scriptures, and my mind has gone to the Philippian book of Philippians, but I think most of the time we have zeroed in on certain key scriptures and we've focused on that, and then we've jumped around and later on we focused on this one and focused on this one. But my mind went to the fact that we ought to be seeing all of this as one picture. And so I want to do, instead of a deep dive into one verse, I want to do a broad scale where we look at verses that we have seen, but we want to see them in the overall context of what Paul was trying to get at. Because he wasn't just trying to give them a list of theological points. He was trying to write them a letter that would have encouraged them, but also helped them to see everything in its proper place. And so, of course, he begins, and I'm not going to read the whole book, but Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. So the beginning point is that God has sent Paul to a city called Philippi with the gospel. The people there, for the most part, were heathen. They didn't have any clue, but God had a people that He knew about there from the foundation of the world, didn't He? And so here were a bunch of people that were all headed in the same direction, living for this world, blind to their condition, heading for destruction. And God says, no, you, come, follow me. You, come, follow me. That's what holy means, is separated. God takes junk and makes treasure out of it. And God was reaching into the trash heap, if you will, of the city of Philippi and pulling out people that He wanted to say, I'm setting you on a different course. I got a plan for you guys. And so that's who He was addressing, those that He'd been called, and He said, all of them. Isn't that good to be reminded? That when we preach here, when we speak here, when we share with one another, it's not just for certain ones, it's for all of you. God doesn't leave anybody out. He doesn't forget anybody. Okay? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, here's a key scripture that we often quote, but I want us to see how this connects to everything else. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ, to Christ Jesus. There's a certainty that underlies everything Paul is saying. And he's pointing to the fact that we didn't go looking for God. He came looking for us. Indeed. Praise God. There was nothing in us that would have ever done anything but follow the crowd right into destruction. But here is a God who began something. And there was divine working. That's a key word in all of this. God is at work. And perhaps that would be as good a title as any, God at Work. I don't know how else to title it, but God is at work. How many of you believe God is at work here? We're not just sitting here, a bunch of people practicing a religion. There's a God who's actively involved in lives. That's what this is about. And it isn't just, well, he began something back there and he's going to carry it out. There's something going on right today, this morning. There's a God who's actively involved in your life if you're his. And so that was the sense that you get from what Paul was writing. This sets the stage for everything else. Okay? And so it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. So he throws the word grace in there. Remember, that's God's power at work saving unworthy sinners. So again, you've got this sense of God's power and God's work at work. He's not just saying, man, I'm strong. He's saying, I'm using my strength in a positive way, and it's affecting you. It's on your behalf. All right? Where was I? Sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you all, for all of you, with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Why is that? So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. See, you got that day of Christ in there twice already, don't we? Been singing about that this morning. There's a goal. There's a day when everything God has purposed will be complete. Yes. And everything is looking forward to that. So Paul is writing to people who are in the middle of the process, heading in that direction. And so he wants his readers to understand what's going on so they could be a part of it and participate. You know, God plays his part. He's faithful. He wants us to learn how to play our part. So that's what's going on here. All right, this is my prayer that your love may, okay, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Okay, then I'll just sort of summarize. He's talking about his condition and how his being in chains and being bold actually encouraged some to really stand up for the Lord. And because of all that he was going through, the message of Christ was going out. And he said, not everybody's got the right motives, but I don't care. His name is out there. And he is accomplishing his purpose. Okay? Yes, and I will, down in middle of verse 18, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now you're starting to get a picture of what this is all about. The Lord has called a people and separated us out, and Paul was one of them. He says, and later on, follow my example. What was it that defined Paul's life? Was it, I'm going to believe in Jesus and go to heaven one day, in the meantime, I'm going to get all I can out of the world? No, there's one thing that defined his life. It was Christ. What was it that defined the life of our Savior when he walked among us? Was it what he could get out of this world? Everything was about the Father's will. God, you sent me here for a reason. I'm here to accomplish something. You're in me to accomplish that. There's power that I don't have in myself. I can of myself do nothing. It's the Father in me doing his work. And he was able and willing to do that to the point of laying down his life so that he could say, whether it's you want me to be here alive and living for you or to die and lay down my life, I don't care. I just want your will. And that's what Paul had come to. I mean, isn't that an amazing thing when you think of human nature that is so possessive of this life? Oh, my God, it's a tragedy to lose a life. I'll tell you, if you know the Lord, it's victory. It's graduation day. It's the day of liberation and rejoicing, and Paul recognized that, man, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what defines my life. And so he talks briefly about how he feels about that. Said, you know, if it was just going by my feelings, I'd rather go right now. I'd rather die right now. I mean, how many of you really look at things that way? Boy, the best thing that could happen to me right now is to die. That's not exactly human nature, is it? But I'll tell you, if you're in the middle of God's will and God's purpose, there's nothing greater that could happen. That's victory, folks. But Paul says, you know, but I'm here for a reason. God sent me for your benefit, and that's more important right now. Do you see something in that, though? You see, Paul is, even though I know that the best thing for me would be to go there, that's not what's going to determine what I want. What I want is, Lord, I want to do your will. And right now, these people need me, and you've given me the ability, Lord, to help them. It's not about me, it's about them. You see, a little bit of a picture beginning to form about what it means to live a Christ life. You see, God, the Lord's beginning to unfold and unlock some basic truths. And so, of course, he talks about that a little bit and encourages them. But down in verse 27, he says this, whatever happens, whether I live or die, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So the life of Christ is not meant to just, like we have often said, stick a ticket to heaven in your pocket and go on living. It's all about how I am to live in this world. It's meant to be God's work that is always going on. It's meant to be translated into how I live. Okay, so then he begins to unlock, well, what does a Christ life look like? What does it look like if you and I are literally indwelt with and motivated by living for him and not by all these other things that drive the world? What does it look like? Okay, so he comes down, he talks about, he says, stand firm. I want when I come to know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So you got a sense of unity, but you have a sense of uncompromising purpose. This is what our lives are about. It's not just me standing alone. I'm standing with a company of people. And I realize in this world we're going to have opposition, and they certainly did in that day. We've said many times, our brothers and sisters in many places do. It's coming. But the reality is God has planted something in us. He is working something. He is injecting power that we have available to us. And what God wants us to do is to realize that and to realize what our lives are about and how we're supposed to live and to stand firm in that, not to let anything turn us aside, because the devil will do everything in his power. But praise God, is there anything we lack? We have everything we need, and it all comes from him. Praise God. All right? And he says, stand firm without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. So that's part of the witness. When the devil does everything he can, he stirs up people, and they see a people standing firm and loving one another no matter what, not going along with the world, but being a different people. That's a witness that God wants in the world. All right, he comes down. In the scripture we've used so many times, all of these we've used many times, but I want to see the picture, the bigger picture. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, do we have those things? All right, then what? Okay. Then make my joy complete. How do you do that? What's he looking for? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Boy, that is contrary to human nature. We are so self-centered. But God, I'll tell you, if we're all being motivated by the same Spirit, will we not be one in mind and heart and purpose? If there's conflict, if there's anything that's other than that, it's not coming from Him. So a central thing of what God is looking for in this life that is motivated and empowered by Christ is a people that are one. And I'll tell you, that's a pretty good measure. I don't care how firm you are in your theology or all those things. If the practical reality is not a people that are described like this, then what do we have? This is the heart of it. This is the heart of why Jesus came to die. Okay? And he says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, selfish ambition is what I want for myself, and the vain conceit is what I think about myself. And that's a pretty good description of human nature, isn't it? But I'll tell you, that's the very thing that Christ came to set us free from. My God, let that never be our... We're not in competition with each other. We're here to love one another and help one another and encourage one another. And he goes on to describe what he's really saying there. He says, rather, if you don't do it out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, what do you act out of? Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Boy, that's human nature, isn't it? I'm the one that matters. Boy, they hurt me. They did this. They did that. No. Value others above yourselves. Wow. That takes divine power to do that in me or in anybody. We're going to have something totally supernatural. But this is an encouragement from the Lord through Paul. Here's what I started. Here's what I'm doing. You're supposed to live for Christ. What does that look like? And he describes what it looks like. And then just to nail the door shut on the devil is the passage that we so often refer to. You need to be like him, like Christ. Look what he did. He left heaven. And he came here, and he didn't cling to a single thing in this life. Nothing here mattered. He put it all aside. He didn't care how people treated him. He didn't take it personally, which we all do. He said, I am here for one purpose, to give everything. I'm all in, Father. If it costs laying down my life and giving up everything, even the painful way I do it, being humiliated in death, it's worth everything to serve you. This is what God is reproducing in his people. Praise God. Anybody here need a little help with that? Yeah. Okay, yeah, me too. I put both hands up. So now we have the therefore. We've talked about this many times in the past. But this is where this fits in, therefore. Because he's talked about what we're to do, but how do you do that? Where do I get the wherewithal to actually be that kind of a person? If it's just up to me, it ain't happening, folks. Okay, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue, so this is a lifestyle, isn't it? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we pointed out many times, you can't work out something that isn't in. And the central word, now he's the first time this word is occurring in this passage, but the word salvation, folks, we better see this in its true light. We are not called to a better religion or a better lifestyle. We're called to salvation. We were one of those people headed for destruction. We were under the dominion of sin. We had no hope in ourselves. If you've never been brought to that place where you realize if he doesn't save you, you're lost. That's your need right now. I pray for anybody who hears this, you have never been brought to the reality that you need a Savior or you are lost. And I pray that that will come. That's a step. That's not where God wants to take you and leave you. But you got to go through that. There's no point in trying to claim salvation if you don't know what you need. Amen. Folks, I was a helpless sinner. I don't care if I was born in a preacher's family or not. I was just as helpless a sinner as somebody who's in jail, in prison for murder. Paul was a murderer. And God saved him as an example of what he can do. But oh, praise God. But this is salvation, and I need to understand what he's asking of me here in the context of somebody who needs supernatural intervention in my life. Yes, there is something that I have to work out, but it means, oh God, I am completely dependent on you every moment, every day. It's not like you can instruct me and I say, I'm good with that, and I'll just go and do it. It doesn't work that way. I need help. So that's why the verse goes on to say, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now you see something more fleshed out. It's one thing to say, he's going to work in me. He began the work. He's going to finish it. This is what's going on right this morning. There's a God who is at work in me and in you today. Praise God. And I thought about this. I'll just mention this in passing. We use the word salvation, referred to it there. This is a season when people remember the birth and the entrance of our Savior into the world. Well, what was the message of the angel to Joseph? It was Joseph. When he discovered his wife was pregnant, and he said, boy, this isn't right. I'm going to put her away. And the angel came and said, no. There's a special child coming here. You call him Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. The very word Jesus, the name, means God saves. You see the theme coming through. The God who saves, the God who is invested in our lives, who is constantly pouring into us. And he wants us to put that salvation into action. Okay, so he's told me what I'm supposed to do. Now let's see, what are my issues? What do I have to overcome? Well, the first one is, I don't want to. You know, you can tell people a whole lot of things about what the kind of person God wants us to be, but the reality is our wills don't want to do that. We can find every excuse in the book for not doing it, for sidestepping that requirement, because look how they did. Look, you know, there's 1,001 reasons, but none of those stand up. God has to work. I'll guarantee there are issues in every person's life here where you know you ought to do something or be something, but you're really not willing if you're going to be honest about it. Am I telling you the truth? Well, what's the answer to that? Where do we go with that? There's a God who is at work. That work, that energy, by the way, that word work there is the word from which we get our word energy. How many of you need some divine energy this morning? And of course, we'd like the divine energy that would make our spine tingle and give us a high, but I'm talking about energy to be what he wants. Well, one of the ways he's going to express that energy in our lives is by dealing with our wills. And getting us ready, getting us where we are willing. Okay. God, I'm fighting you on this. I just don't want, I can't. I did 1,001 reasons. But don't worry, if you're his, God's going to conquer that will of yours. And you know the expression, you can come the easy way or the hard way. May God help us to come the easy way and recognize. See, Paul wanted them to understand what's the process that was happening. So we're not just blindly blundering along, wondering why this, why that. God wants us to understand. Because when we do, we can say, oh, I get it. You want me to be this way, and this is against my nature. Everything in me fights that. But Lord, you've got the energy to change my will, so I'm willing. Being willing is a choice. God doesn't make that choice for us. But he can sure give you what it takes to make the choice. See? Okay, so I'm willing. But there's another part of that. Doing it. Now I've got to actually put that into action. I'm scared. I can't. 1,001 issues that the devil wants to raise to hinder us, to hold us back. So God first works on my will and my want to. And then when the time comes to do it, he energizes, he injects energy. How many of you have been in a situation where you just were struggling to do something, and finally it came to you, I've got to step out in faith. I can't wait for some kind of a shock or something, or a sign from heaven, or I've just got to do what he said to do. Well, are we not, when we do that, we know it's him, we know it's what we're supposed to do, can we not trust the God who started a work and is going to finish it to do what it takes now? He is active right now. That means if I push the button, their power is going to flow. And I guess it's, time, and how many times have I told the account of Corrie ten Boom, who went through all that she did in the Nazi camp, and then was going around holding meetings, telling people over and over again, there's no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. And there she was, and then all of a sudden, at the end of one of the meetings, she recognizes the man who walks up to her. He was one of the wickedest, cruelest guards in that camp. He would beat people, he would beat the women, helpless women, torment them, kill them. This was a pure devil-inspired individual, and he's walking up. And he's talking about how God had changed, had come to him and changed his heart. And I just wanted to meet you and ask your forgiveness. You think she didn't have something to overcome? You think she didn't need some divine energy? Oh, I can't. I remember, so it's still in my mind, all the things he did. Oh, God. But finally, it just came to her, okay, I'm willing, but all this ability to even do it. I said, all right, I'm going to stick my hand out. I can do that much. I can physically lift my hand and stick it out to shake his hand. And as soon as she did, divine love just flowed. And there was a bond between a brother and a sister in Christ in spite of everything that had happened. I'll tell you, if we ever get to the point where God puts his finger on something in our lives and we make the choice to agree with him and say, not my will, but yours be done. And then we step out and we do the thing that we know we're supposed to do. God is going to come on the scene. There's going to be divine energy. That's a salvation process is going to be carried forward. But remember how this connects with the rest of the book. It's all a work of God. Praise God. Well, we can actually be brought to the point where we'll do the right thing. How many of you have been in the process where you finally humble yourself and you agree to do the right thing, but you're not happy about it? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Boy, we're full of that. Again, I'll do it, but I don't have to be happy about it. But God wants us to be so in tune with what he wants and his nature. It's there. The power is there. Christ is there if we just lean upon him and say, not my will, but yours be done. God will inject the energy that is needed to do that. But are we willing to make the choice not only to do the right thing, but to have the right spirit about it? I'll tell you, there's a God who will help us if we're just willing to humble ourselves in that. Everything without grumbling or arguing. Oh my God, we're so full of that. Now, what's the result of that? So that you may become, wow. Am I going to get through this? I'm going to try to at least hit the highlights. Do everything, okay, I said that. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. God is wanting to put his life out on display. One of the reasons, apart from working in us, is there for us to still be here? What reason was there for Paul to still be here? There were things God wanted to accomplish through Paul. There are people God wants to reach. What good does it do for us to have the right words and the right doctrines and not the right life? That's what God is working in every one of us. But we need to have that same confidence that the God who has started it, he's here right now to help me be that person. It isn't just about the big picture. It's about me now with the issues of my life. There's a God who's at work. Praise God. Well, he goes into a bit of stuff about Timothy and Epaphroditus, and I want to come, and you heard he was sick and all those kinds of things. But then we come to the passage we've often used where the question of where do I get my confidence, and it's certainly not in my own ability to do anything. And that was the corruption Satan tried to bring into the church, was Jews who could not let the law go. They saw it as a pathway to righteousness when Christ came to fulfill the law and leave it in the past and bring about righteousness another way by living in us and beginning to conform us from the inside. It's a matter of the heart. So Paul reached the point where he looked at all of his earthly qualifications and said, God, the fellas, it's garbage. All the things that are so valued by so many, as far as I'm concerned, throw it in the trash. I got Christ. That's all I need. Folks, I'm so glad I can leave it all in the trash. Everything that isn't of him, that's of me, I can just put it aside. That's not what makes me, that's not what qualifies me with him. I have Christ. And he's given me a right standing with God that I could never, ever attain. Praise God. Praise God. And so not only do I have this amazing person called Christ who's done this for me, I get to know him. It's not just I want to know about him. I want to know him. I want to experience. And the pathway to experiencing resurrection life is what? It's death, isn't it? It's being willing to die and to let go of all that is earthly about us and to embrace what he has given, the new life, and to live that out in its place. And so Paul says, I want to experience that. My goal is to experience resurrection life to its fullest right here. I got to let all that other go. As far as I'm concerned, that's something that can die. I'm letting it go. And of course, this is where he goes into the fact that I haven't got all this, I'm still in the process, right? We've used that so many times. But I want us to see it again in the context of the whole book. Not that I've already obtained all this or already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, I mentioned the fact that there's a devil out there who rules this world system, who absolutely will fight against every part of this. This touches on one of the areas where the devil is at work. I wonder if we could see in the spirit, how many of us would look like Marley's ghost? Okay, go watch the Christmas Carol sometime if you don't know what I'm talking about. What was Marley's ghost covered with?
Chains.
What were the chains? All the deeds, all the evil deeds that he'd done in his life. Well, we're not to that point. But Paul says something amazing there, forgetting what is behind. How do you do that? And this is where the devil really takes a lot of us down. I mean, we've said it so many times, but I guarantee there's people right now, there's stuff in your past you have not let go of. You cannot get up in the morning and be free to look to Christ for the moment, for that moment, and to face the day, casting all of the stuff upon him and saying, praise God, I'm in a state of peace. Everything from my past is resolved. And of course, there are many kinds of things, but a lot of it is my own weakness and failure. Oh, I'm so bad. I've done so much. I've done this. I've done that. I could never be this kind of person he wants me to be. Oh, poor me. How many of you think that's what we're how we're supposed to live? Does that wisdom come from Him? Did Jesus not die for all of our sins? All of them? Is He not able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Is there a single thing from our past that we have not do not have the right as God's children to bring to Him, to be honest about, but to leave them at the cross and to come to a place where it is as if we've never done it? It's not a matter of saying, well, I don't care. You know, I did that, but I don't really care about it. No, we care. But there's a resolution that God has provided for at the cross, where we can be honest, we can care, but we can leave it there. Take your burden to the cross and leave it there. Did He come to save a people in their chains and leave them bound and say, fight the good fight of faith, drag those chains behind you? No. We got enough to deal with in the moment, in the days to come, and all of that. We got all that to deal with. We don't need to drag our past. But here's Paul saying, I can get up every morning. I got this. I understand salvation enough to say, I can leave that in the past. And of course, the other thing is all the stuff that's happened to me and all the ways I've been treated, the people who've wronged me. Oh, poor me. I was right and they were wrong, and I won't ever forgive them unless they come and apologize. I'll guarantee there's plenty of people here right now that are not free from something that's happened to you, something that somebody did to you. And you've never been free emotionally from it. How many of you believe God wants to set you free? And so we talked about God working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Better start with the will, because that's the problem with so many of us. We don't want to let it go. We feel entitled to our pain, entitled to our chains. But there's a God who has broken every chain. He brings his people out of prison houses. He doesn't want a congregation of Marley's ghosts. He wants a people who can let the past go. How many of you know that this issue of being able to start fresh every morning and not have the past that's dragging, hanging off of us? How many of you know that's a choice? And it's a choice that we have the power to make if only we will. Whether it's forgiveness for somebody else or just a resolution that I'm not going to hold that in my heart. I'm not going to be dragged down. I don't care what they did. Suppose Jesus had gone through His life taking things personally. Despised, rejected of men. How dare they? Oh, the emotional burden that I carry. Oh, God, they're wrong. I'll forgive them if they ever straighten up. He was free from that to the point where He could weep and pray and say, Father, forgive them. How do we do that? Certainly you can't look inside for human nature. We're going to have to be willing to be His people. We're going to have divine energy, even to make us willing to do that and then actually do it. There's a lot of people right now that God longs to set free. His power is here. It's at work. This is one of the ways that it needs to be at work so that we can be free from Him, to serve Him. And then we can press forward and reach. We got enough to deal with, like I said. And of course, that's where you come. I'll jump ahead. But the scripture that we use so many times, you know, He does talk about our destiny. Talks about all that God's power is going to do, that we'll serve Him and we'll look forward to Him. At the end of chapter 3, He's going to transform our bodies. It's going to be glory when He finishes that job. Praise God. You see how it all ties together. But then, of course, you get into the passage we often use, and it was brought up Wednesday night, about rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. So you see, on the one hand, the devil has you looking back, clinging to things from the past, unwilling to let them go, not unable. God will always make us able if we're willing. But unwilling to let them go. But now I'm free from that. The devil says, oh boy, I got to figure out something. But what about now? Oh, I can't. I'm afraid of this. What if this happens? And 1,001 anxious thoughts about what's about to happen and what hasn't happened yet. And so many times this has been so well brought out, how God wants us to be able to come and lay that burden at the cross and say, Lord, I know you got this. I'm going to enjoy your peace. I'm going to rely on your power to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to make the choices confident that the God who started this work, you're right, you're here now. It's not just this vague general concept. You, the God who is at work, you're at work in me right now to make right choices, to leave the past, to not worry about the future, but commit it into your hands and just trust in you. Does that sound like a pretty good message from the Lord to the people? Do you see the connection? God is at work. What he longs for us is to understand and to grow in our understanding. It's to live a life that honors Christ, that expresses his life and not ours. That's going to be seen as we walk together in this perfect unity because we're all energized by the same Spirit. And it's going to be in such a way that the world will see and they will know that there's something different about these people. It's a witness of God. How do we do that? We've got a God who works with our will and our ability to do something. What he's looking for from us is to make the choices to say, yes, Lord, I believe in your work. I believe in the energy that you're going to inject. You are injecting into me right now. You're here. Your power is at work right now to help me to be the person you've called me to be. And by your grace, I'm going to do it. And I know there's more, and I'm after it. That's what my life is about. Lord, I want everything you have for me. And I refuse to let the past drag me down or be anxious about the future. It's all in your hands, Lord. Praise God. It's not the simple little three-point sermon, is it? But is that a message? You got the high points there. But do you see how the message that God gave through Paul? I have all ideas that they read this whole thing in one gathering. But do you see how it would have painted a picture? You know, we can see a beautiful picture one time, but if we just zone in on one tiny little thing, we can say, man, that's great. Look at the detail. That's wonderful. But God wants us to step back sometimes and see how that little detail fits into the big picture. And I believe God wants everyone to know that the same God who called you, set you on the path to his kingdom, he's here right now. There's nothing in your life, past, present, or future, that he's not concerned about. He is actively working in us to help us make the right choices, to give us the power to do what he's told us to do. And he's going to be with us all the way to the end, and we're going to stand there in glory one day. So be encouraged, be enlightened. That's for you, that's for me. But you're welcome to join with me if you want. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't his salvation amazing? May God give, I mean, there's nothing we haven't said 1,000 times, but I just hope that the bigger picture is kind of emerged to see how these wonderful truths connect one with another. Praise God. So that's it. Lord bless you.